The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
1 Thessalonians, the third chapter. I want to speak to you about don't miss your appointment. We'll read in 1 Thessalonians 3, read the first five verses if you'll read with me. Let's read God's Word. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, or Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, for this cause, when I can no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Afflictions and suffering are a reality in the life that we live here in this world. Just remember that in the world that is to come, when we're with the Lord, those things will only be a distant, far distant memory. They do not exist in the world to come. But in this life, if we're going to be able to cope with life, we must embrace the fact that this life is filled with sufferings and afflictions and trials. As I've spoken to you many times before, that there are different types of suffering in this world. There is suffering in general that just goes on from things like famine and storms and earthquakes and tsunamis. There's people that just suffer in general from acts of nature because of this fallen world. Remember that every time a storm blows up, it's not the Lord always blowing it up. Now, there are times when the Lord has blown up some storms, and there are times when the Lord has appeared in whirlwinds and things like that. But in general, unless you have information that the Lord is the one that has done that, then you can't just say, well, that's the Lord. As a matter of fact, I could just as easily say that it might be Satan, because you read in the book of Job where Satan caused a great storm to come up and destroyed the house that had Job's children in it and killed them. Satan did that. God did not do that. So the reason that we see general suffering and affliction is because of the fall in the Garden of Eden. That's very simple, is it not? A child can understand that. You say, why do people die? Why do dogs bite people? Why do cats scratch people? Why do things like that happen? Why do storms come? It's because of the sin of Adam. Everything was perfect before that. And Adam's sin, whenever he caused this world to be marred, it caused suffering to come into the world because of his disobedience of God. Don't ever forget that. That's the general suffering that takes place in this world. Now, there is specific categories aside from that of suffering, as I've told you before, where somebody goes out and makes a foolish decision, or they go out and say, I know the Word of God says this, but I'm going to go this way, and they suffer for that. And how many times have you heard somebody say, well, I know the Lord's trying to teach me something in this? How many times have you heard that when they've made a bad decision? You know what the Lord's trying to teach some, or is teaching someone, is you don't need to make a bad decision that goes against God's Word, or you will reap what you sow. That's the way the Lord works. He is very consistent. God will not be mocked, it says in the book of Galatians. There's many people that mock God when they say, I know the Lord is teaching me something out of this foolish decision that I made. He's teaching you to repent. That's what he's teaching you. See? That causes you to look up. It doesn't cause you to try to figure out the circumstances around you. It just causes you to look up and say, Lord, I messed up. I made a mistake. Forgive me. Oh, and then the mercy of God. Draw near to the Lord. He will draw near to you. See, that's why so many people live in confusion. They're trying to figure out their circumstances by their direction by their circumstances. You don't figure out your direction by your circumstances. You figure out your direction by looking to the Lord. And that's faith, see, because you can see your circumstances, but you can't see the Lord with the natural eye. You see Him by the eye of faith. Now, there is a category of suffering where people suffer at the hands of, say, criminals, where they're hurt, or say a drunk driver runs into someone and kills people. You know, they're suffering like that. Nobody's doing anything wrong. They're just driving down the road, and all of a sudden a drunk driver gets over on them, and boom, it might injure them or kill them. You see, that's a category of suffering all to itself, where they weren't really doing anything wrong. They weren't in the wrong place at the wrong time. They were going about their merry way, going about their business, and all of a sudden some tragedy strikes. That's because we live in a world, and the reality of this world is suffering. Okay? And then there's the special appointment that I want to talk to you about this morning. There's a special appointment that the Apostle Paul speaks of, where he says, I told you before that if you're going to follow the Lord, you're going to suffer tribulation. He says, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereto. Psalms 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Let's observe the beauty this morning of this appointment, this special appointment. We're not talking about the category of general suffering in the world because of Adam's sin, earthquakes, tsunamis, all these different things that happen out there. And we're not talking about the category of somebody making a bad decision where they reap what they sow and hopefully they figure out that they just need to repent. And we're not talking about the general category of where somebody's going along just an average, ordinary life and some terrible thing happens to them because of somebody else's sin. And there are other categories, too, that we could mention. We're talking specifically about the appointment that Paul references here. And he says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. But we are, aren't we? We are moved by afflictions. There is a moving power in afflictions, is it not? That we don't want to feel them. We don't want to experience them. We don't want to go through these things. But I want you to see that the Apostle Paul, now notice, that's our nature. We don't want to go through these things. Nobody's dying and lining up to go, I want to suffer. Grab me, suffer for the Lord's sake. He says something kind of twisted in that mentality. But the reality is that Paul said in 2 Timothy that all that will live godly in this world will suffer persecution. That you will suffer in some way just by the fact that you take up the cross of Christ, take up your own cross and bear it and follow the Lord. It's going to happen. It could take many forms. It could be as extreme of a form as a shooter walking into a room, a classroom in Colorado, and says, who believes in Jesus here? And a sweet young girl stands up and says, I believe in Jesus, and he blows her away. That's a special category, a special place, a special appointment where the Lord comes and meets in a special way. It can be that. It can be as innocuous as sitting at home on a Saturday night when all of your friends have decided to go drink and go party. And you start feeling sorry for yourself. You think, I don't have any friends. And all of a sudden, you realize you're at the appointment. You've just made your appointment. And the Spirit of God comes into your little broken heart and says, I'm with you. I'll fill you with my spirit rather than the spirits of the world. You see, it can be as innocuous as that. It can be somewhere in the middle of like your pastor who you've heard many times, the old circumstance that I got in years ago when I was in high school. And I honestly didn't realize I was at the appointment. I didn't act right. But getting kicked out of my own Bible study for believing the truth. And somebody else voted in as a president of that Bible study. You know, somewhere in between. I can't really put that in the category of suffering persecution, though, because I was so mad. I got so mad at my friend when he told me I was going to hell for believing the way that I believed. I was so mad, I wanted to fight him. I'm not going to hell. I'll fight you. That's not really in the category of suffering persecution. But it falls somewhere in between. You might be ostracized. You might be get the cold shoulder because of your belief in the truth. And I'll just be honest with you. Let me just go ahead and say this. And I want to say it so that you understand it. If you take up the cross and follow the Lord and believe in the truth that's here and in following in the Primitive Baptist Church, I can guarantee you that you will be afflicted in some way. Because there's no other group other than a few cults that are out there. And by the way, a lot of times people will refer to Primitive Baptists as cults. People that know nothing about it and have never been to a service. But there, aside from a few cults out there that probably need to be knocked on, you know, you'll hear people say the most amazing, bizarre things about Primitive Baptists. And they've never even been to a service. That's going to happen. But I want you to know that also is a special appointment that he speaks of right here. It's special. Don't let it make you mad. Don't let it cause you to despair. Don't let it make you say, well, I'll just give up and I won't go there anymore. No, that's a special appointment with the Lord Jesus Christ that the Apostle Paul speaks of right here. And by the way, if that's ever happened to you, that's one of the things that Paul's talking about right here. He says, I told you that when you are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and you take up the cross and follow him, that you will suffer tribulation. And that is a special appointment. He says, don't you know that we are appointed there too? You see, get the background here. We've been preaching out of 1 Thessalonians for a while, but the Apostle Paul says, I could not bear not knowing how you were doing in verse 1. He says, I could not bear it. And so Paul gave up companionship with Timothy. He said, Timothy, I'll stay here alone. I'll be alone just so you can go and comfort and encourage them. And I want to know how they're doing. So notice the language in verse 1. He says, when I can no longer stand it, I thought it good to be left at Athens alone. He was left in this great city where there was only pagan idolatry going on. He said, I'll stay here by myself. That was a lot to sacrifice, was it not? To let his son in the ministry, Timothy, go. He said, Timothy, I'll stay by myself. I'll be okay. But this is a great city of idolatry, Paul. Are you sure you'll be okay? He said, the Lord will be with me. And you remember, a lot of great things happened in the city of Athens. And he sent Timothy, who he describes as a brother, a minister, and a fellow laborer. You know, Paul didn't put himself above Timothy. You know, one preacher didn't put himself. There was no hierarchy of preachers. He said, he's my brother, and he also is a minister. He was there to serve you, and he's a fellow laborer. The Greek word there is synergos, which means they worked in conjunction together. There was no jealousy. There was no competition among them. They were working in conjunction together. They were on the same page, as we would say. And he said, I sent him to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, to not be moved. Don't be shaken or moved by the afflictions that you are going through. He says, for you know that we were appointed to those things. Now let's talk about that, because there are those out there in the world today that would twist that. They would twist that the wrong way to say, well, you see, the Lord is working in all of these things and all these sufferings and all of these tragedies. And he's filtering it your way, that he's doing all of that. It doesn't say that, does it? And there's no proof of that anywhere. But that is a twisted way to take that out of context. And that actually would cause you to eventually resent God, wouldn't it? If you just got hammered again and again and again, and sometimes we get hammered, don't we? Sometimes the world hammers us. Our own sin hammers us. And if we were to sit there and think, well, you know, God's doing this somehow. I mean, I've still got enough of my old human nature to say I would resent God if I thought he was doing that to me. And that's what a lot of people do, by the way. But I want you to understand what this word means, where he says you are appointed thereto. Appointed. There's an appointment here. It's the same thing as when an ambassador is appointed to a foreign country. You think about that. Here is a person that has been selected to be an ambassador to, say, a foreign country, say, a country in Africa or a country in Europe, an American citizen. The president of the United States says, I am appointing you as ambassador to, say, the nation of Kenya or the nation of Tanzania. Okay, there are some things that ambassador is, they're going to face that they did not face before by virtue of being appointed. You see, if you want to bring it a little closer to home, I think it was 2001 or 2002. My brother had been an assistant DA for a number of years. And whenever the DA that was above him decided to retire, the governor of the state of Alabama appointed him to the position of 24th Judicial Circuit District Attorney. And eventually, of course, he had to run for that office, and he wasn't appointed when he ran. He was elected. But initially, he was appointed to that office. Now, think about that. Whenever the governor appointed my brother to the office of district attorney, the governor did not say, okay, now, Chris, I'm appointing you to this position, and I'm going to be sending all these criminals your way. That's silly, isn't it? The governor hopefully didn't even know any criminals. You see, the governor didn't appoint Chris and say, I'm sending all of this crime. I'm gonna cause this wave of crime to come to you, so you'll have something to do. Now, no, it's the virtue of the office. Do you see that? Because he was appointed as a district attorney, with the office goes the prosecution of crimes, you see? And it's silly to say, well, the governor was sending those crimes, or, you know, the Lord was sending those crimes so that Chris could prosecute them. That doesn't make sense, does it? That's the same thing with this appointment. The Lord is not sending the sufferings. He's not sending the trials. He's not saying, okay, Brother Tim has now decided he's going to follow the Lord. And so I'm going to send him all of these trials and sufferings. The Lord doesn't have to. Do you see that? Nobody had to send the criminals or the crimes when Brother Chris went into that office. They were already there. He just picked up the mantle as the appointed one to do that, to prosecute those crimes, you see? And so a child of God, when they come into this discipleship, when they take up the cross and follow the Lord, they're going to experience things by nature of what they are doing now. And the Apostle Paul describes it here. We are appointed to those things. You're appointed as a child of God to be a disciple. And a lot of things go with that when you're appointed. The word here, appointed, if I give you another place that it occurs, in Matthew 5 and 13, you don't have to turn there. It says, Jesus says that a city set on a hill cannot be hid. The word set on is the same word as appointment. So think about that. When a city establishes itself, like Jerusalem, it was a city set among the hills. You could see it from far away because it set high up on a hill. It was a fortified city. It was a city that was very difficult to be taken, and you could see it from miles away. So when you set that city, the foundations of that city upon a hill, guess what? It's going to be seen, and it's going to attract everything from good people, good merchants trying to come and do business in the city, to wicked criminals who are going to be drawn to that location to do the wicked things that they do, you see? And so it is for the child of God. Whenever you take up the cross and follow the Lord, as these people did in Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul is preparing them. He's saying, now let's be real. Let's be realistic. And he also tells them elsewhere, you see what I have gone through. You see how the Jews have chased me around and they don't want to hear this. He said, expect some of the same thing just by nature of what you are now doing. See? And it can take many forms. The Apostle Paul says, I told you this was coming. Now think about it this way. This makes it real for me because I'm a football fan. But when I was in high school, very often I would get the ball. You know, on this particular play, it was appointed to toss the ball to Brother Tim, or to throw the ball to Brother Tim, or to hand the ball off to Brother Tim. Did the coach go and tell all of the other players, now, hey, Tim's fixing to get the ball. I want you to try to get him. He didn't have to do that, did he? By virtue of the fact that I got the ball, that brought some things with it, did it not? There's 11 men out there and some on the sideline that want to jump out there and tackle me, you see? So you see, whenever a running back or a receiver gets the ball, by nature of that appointment, there's going to be some trouble, is it not? He's either going to score or he's going to get tackled. Most of the time he gets tackled. See, that's this type of appointment. Because of the position that you hold, because of the office that you are called to. Paul says, I told you this was coming. Now let me show you something I hope that will be very special to you. I hope it will. In Hebrews 13, we want to look at several verses of Scripture here in Hebrews and in 1 Peter. Because if you'll notice, I come back to this theme a lot. You know why I come back to this theme of the reality of sufferings? It's because it's a world full of suffering. That's our reality. We deal with physical pain. We deal with emotional pain. We deal with tragedies. We deal with sufferings. That's just our life. That is our lot in this life. And by the way, it's a common theme. You can't read the book of 1 Peter and not pick up on that theme. So let's look at Hebrews 13 and let's read verse 11. He says, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. After they sacrificed the animal, whatever was left over, the carcass was taken outside the camp at a location and burned. And now watch verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. You see, Jesus himself was an outcast. Jesus himself suffered, and he went outside of the norm of what everybody was used to. You've heard people say, well, we need to get out of our comfort zone. That's what this is talking about. Suffering for serving the Lord. And you say, well, that's good for Jesus, right? Verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, you see. It didn't just leave it at Jesus went outside the camp. He said, let's take up our cross and let's follow him outside the camp. Look over in Hebrews, the second chapter. I hope you see this. I want you to see this. See the beauty of this appointment. Hebrews 2. And let's begin reading verse 9. Listen to the language. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Does this mean that Jesus wasn't perfect before? The word perfect right there means complete. It was appropriate for Jesus to come in bodily form so that he could be in the same form that we are in right now, in the flesh. And he's still in that form today in heaven. He came in the flesh. He descended from heaven a little lower than the angels. He took a form that was less than what the angels were by taking the form of man and flesh, but he didn't have any sin. But it was appropriate for him to work our salvation, to complete our salvation by being made like us. And it says, notice now, don't miss the language, because this is special. Jesus had a special appointment. And the special appointment was to take on flesh so that he could come and experience the things that we experience in this life. And he says it was appropriate to make the captain of their salvation a complete or to are perfect through sufferings. You hear that? Jesus had a special appointment in the sufferings that he went through in this life. Now keep your finger right there and turn over to 1 Peter. And I want you to see in 1 Peter chapter 4. Because this is a life of suffering. That we deal with sufferings on a regular basis. Now watch in 1 Peter 4 and 12. I want you to notice the similar language here that's connected to Hebrews. He says, Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Now, I used to think that that verse of Scripture had to do with the revealing of the Lord at the end of time. I submit to you that it does not. It can have a reference to the end of time. Yes, it's going to be glorious. But I want you to see, notice the language. He says, Peter says, don't think it strange that you're experiencing a fiery trial as though some strange thing happened to you. Now, the language there is important. That's what I want you to get. The word strange right there means to be a foreigner. He says basically, why would you think it's strange? Or why would you look at it as something foreign that you would endure a trial when you're following the Lord? He says, why are you looking at this as a stranger? Why are you looking at it as though you are hosting a stranger in your life? That's what the language means. Are you hosting a stranger? Are you hosting a companion? Are you hosting that something familiar to you? Because I submit that sufferings are a familiar thing to us in this life. The trials are familiar things. Why would you lose your mind or lose your religion and think, I'm suffering. I can't believe this. It's unbelievable that I'm suffering. No, it's familiar to suffer. Because from the moment that you came into this world, in some way or another, you began to suffer the effects of this world. And from the moment that Jesus came into this world, he began to suffer. You see, they were after Jesus even while he was in the womb. When Joseph realized that Mary was expecting and he was not the father of the child, you know what was in Joseph's mind? There was a possibility that Joseph could have her put to death. Even while Jesus was in the womb and he was pure and perfect and undefiled, just because it didn't fit into the norm and just because Joseph didn't know what was going on, one of the thoughts that crossed his mind was to have her stoned. And you know what that would have done to a baby? If a mother had been stoned and the baby was in the womb, you know what would have happened? The baby would have died. You see, even before Jesus walked the streets of this world, he was suffering. I don't even have to go through, I don't think. From the moment that he came into the world, they were trying to kill him. He was suffering. As a baby being cradled in his mother's arms, Herod was trying to murder him. And from the time that he was a little boy, down to the time that he was age 12, all the way down through the years, every step he took was a step of suffering and sorrow. That's why we read in Isaiah 53, it says he was a man of sorrows and what? Acquainted with grief. That means that he looked at the things he was experiencing. He was expecting those things. And I say to you today, child of God, that when you follow the Lord and you take up the cross, we should be expecting those things. It's not some strange thing. It's not some foreigner to our life. When death happens, we don't lose our mind. We don't say, oh my goodness, I never dreamed that this could happen. No, death is a reality of life because of Adam's sin. And I think back in my own life. Hear me now. I think back in my own life of the times that death touched our family. From the time I was a small boy, those were some of the sweetest and greatest learning experiences as a child and as a young adult and as an adult that I think I've ever had. You know why? Not because I was jumping up and down and having a party that the person was gone. I was sorrowing and I was hurting. But that still small voice within me came to in a special way from the Spirit of God whispering sweet peace to me. You see, I didn't hear that sweet peace being whispered when the individual was alive. Maybe it was still whispering that, but I wasn't paying attention. But when I started hurting, I started listening. You see, that's the way we are. It's a special appointment that the Lord whispers to us and He tells us it's going to be okay. It may not be okay in this lifetime, but there's coming a time whenever the Lord will set everything back in order. And here He says, don't look at these trials that you're going through. Don't look at these sufferings as though it's something strange. If we go through life and think, well, everything's going to be perfect, nothing's going to be out of order. But it's unrealistic to think that we're not going to suffer. It's unrealistic to think that we're not going to experience trouble in this life. Suffering is just an old companion that's going to walk with us throughout this life. It's not a stranger. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And He consummated Himself as the Savior whenever He came in bodily form and He experienced these sufferings. If you look back in 1 Peter there in verse chapter 4, it says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, yet you may be glad also with exceeding joy. You see, here is the beauty of the appointment. Christ comes and sups with us when those sufferings come. I can't get Revelation 3 off my mind, the church at Laodicea, where there's that one church member in that church. There's that one man or woman or child. The Lord says, your church has left me out. You've left me, Christ, out of your church. But there's one church member in there that's suffering and hurting. And Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if that one church member in that church will let me come in and sup with him, then how sweet that will be. You see, that church was so far gone. And by the way, you know that verse of scripture there applies to the church, not to the dead heart of a sinner. He's talking about the church. He says, I'm standing at the door knocking and I will sup with that one hurting member. And you will have sweet fellowship with me, even though the church is dead. You see? Now, here's the beauty of the appointment. He says here that Christ was made lower than the angels, took on the form of flesh, and consummated His office by suffering the things that He suffered. And if you read on down in the book of Hebrews there, watch this now, in verse 11, He says, for both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Because He suffered in the flesh, because He experienced things that we experience in this life, He says, I'm not ashamed to call them brethren. You say, we would say, well, Jesus never came in the flesh if He didn't, and say, He can't identify with us. But because He did come in the flesh, He can and is able to identify with us. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. Watch this verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Keep reading. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Is that not us? We fear death, we fear trials, we fear suffering, we fear all of these things around us. You know, I've spoken before about what a worry wart my grandmother Springer was. God rest her soul. She knows that she was now. She's in heaven today. She had worry warts on her worry warts. She was so worried about everything. She'd dream up stuff to get worried about. That's our nature, is it not? I'm telling you, she's not worrying today. There's no worry warts in heaven, let me tell you.
But in this time, as we pass through here, the way that we can keep from being that worry wart and being subject to all of our lifetime, subject to bondage, you read this verse 16, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." You see how important it was that he be made flesh so that he knows in a much greater way than any of us do what it's like to be tempted. Now, I've told my kids this for years and I preached this for years. If the Bible gives you a point of doctrine or a truth, it's always going to give you an example. Now, there are multiple examples. I've had to figure out what to leave out. But for the remainder of the time, I want to give you an example of this. Okay, now here's the thing I want you to get. Whenever we suffer for serving the Lord, if we will keep in perspective our Savior, and we will keep in perspective the fact that it should not be strange. Now, if we suffer for committing a crime or we suffer for other things, forget it. This doesn't apply. But the special appointment is whenever you suffer for serving the Lord, it's a special thing. And don't miss your appointment. Don't miss that appointment. You know, I don't know what it may be for you. I don't know what it may be for me. It could be something as innocuous as what I described earlier. It could be something as great as some other things out there that we don't even know what they are. But don't miss your appointment, because it's a special place where Jesus comes to sup with you. In John the 9th chapter, we read about the man who was blind from birth. Now we're going to rock it through this chapter, so you stay with me if you can in John the 9th chapter, because listen, the entire chapter is devoted to this one man's situation. You think that's important? I know that's important. John covers a lot of things. And in this 9th chapter, this account of the blind man, it's the entire chapter, so it's important. And it makes the point of what I'm trying to get to you here this morning. And remember, in 1 Peter 4, he says that when the glory of the Lord Jesus shall be revealed, that's not talking about when the Lord comes back. It's talking about experiencing Jesus in a special appointment, a special way, right here and now. John the 9th chapter, Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And the disciples asked him, "Master, who did sin? Did this man sin or his parents sin that he was born blind?" Now the first part of that is kind of silly, isn't it? They're saying, did this man commit a sin to be born blind? That confuses me. I don't understand that. The man wasn't even alive. The man hadn't even been conceived. And they say, did this man sin so that he would be born blind? How could he sin if he wasn't even alive? You see? And then they say, was it the parents' fault that this man was born blind? And this is a great lesson for us about suffering. This man was not born blind because he committed some sin. He was not born blind because his parents had committed some sin. This man was born blind because of Adam's sin. You see, you want to trace it back. You remember a couple weeks ago I talked to you about Satan, and he is the father of lies. He was the first murderer. So you can legitimately say when somebody murders someone or when someone lies, you can say, well, that's of Satan, you see, because Satan was the one that did the first one. Here we can say the blind man was blind because of the sin of someone way back down the road when Adam sinned. And notice the Lord gives us even some better information here, even beyond the fact that he was born into this world because he was blind because of the sin of Adam. Jesus says, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. Now that does not mean, don't read into it more than it says, it does not mean that the Lord reached down there in the womb and went, boop, I took his eyes out. That's not what that's saying. No, the Lord is saying, just like the appointment, you're appointed to serve the Lord and follow the Lord. He's not saying the Lord tweaked his eyes so he couldn't see. He is saying that here is someone that you can't put a specific reason on why this person is born blind other than the general sin of Adam. And the Lord says, I'm going to manifest my glory in this blind man. See? I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he spoke, Jesus spit on the ground, and he took some of that clay, that mud that he spit in, and he wiped it together in his hands, and he put it on the eyes of the blind man, and he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he did. And when he had washed, he came seeing. Verse 7. Now, to get this now, it doesn't get any better than this. It's a miracle. Think about somebody that you know that has never seen or never could hear or couldn't walk. And all of a sudden they come up seeing or hearing or walking. This young man, I don't know what age he was. He had to be in his 20s, maybe 30s. Who knows? His parents were still alive, so he's probably 20s or 30s. And so he comes seeing, and he's never seen before. There has never been in the history of the world here, according to this man, later he says this, of a man that was born blind who could now see. It's an amazing thing, is it not? It doesn't get any better than this. And so he goes and he begins walking around seeing. I'm sure he had a smile on his face. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. And here come the neighbors. The neighbors see him coming back around the area where he lived. And he says, they which had seen him before that he was blind, they said, is this not the guy that begged? Notice what he was doing, by the way. He had no other purpose that he could make a living. He had no way to provide for himself as a blind man other than begging. And some of them said, this is he. And others said, it looks like him. And he says, it's me. It's me. It's really me. Look, I can see. It doesn't get any better than this. And they said unto him, how did you get your eyes opened? And he answered and he said, a man called Jesus, this is verse 11, made clay, anointed my eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and I washed, I received my sight. He's telling the truthful account about what happened to him. And then they said to him, well, where is this man? He said, I don't know. I was blind. He told me to go wash, and I looked around. Nobody was there. He was gone. So they brought him to the Pharisees. And they said, hey, look at this guy. He was blind. They said, and he says that Jesus gave him sight. And it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And again, the Pharisees asked him, and they said, how did you receive your sight? And he said, Jesus put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I do see. This is one of the best things you've ever heard, right? But some of the Pharisees said, huh, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. How about that? If somebody that was blind from birth, that you had maybe shared things with to give them sustenance and help them to make a living in this life, came walking up to you and said, hey, it's me, I can see. Is that what you would say? Well, did it happen on Sunday? Are you sure it happened the right way? There are people like that. Here are some people like that right here. Oh, we ought to rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. And mourn with them that mourn, and shout with them that shout. And we ought to be so happy whenever we see things like this happening. Wouldn't it be glorious to see that? You think about maybe an affliction you're dealing with. You think about maybe some trouble that you had. I would never forget, I'm going to embarrass Sister A.B., but you remember when she's having that knee problem, and they went to see that chiropractor up there in Huntsville. And the chiropractor at that one meeting was able to pop something, jerk something, do something, and all of a sudden she's walking around. I wish I'd been in there. I wish they'd asked me to go with them. In retrospect, if I'd have known that was going to happen, I'd have come out of my seat shouting. That's almost as close to a healing that we can get. She walks in, she can't walk. She walks out, she's walking. Rejoice, praise God. The man can't see all his life. All of a sudden he can see. And the Pharisees say, oh, he did it on Sabbath day. And others said, they said, this man can't be of God. Because he did this on the Sabbath day. This is the maker of the Sabbath day. He can do anything he wants to do on the Sabbath day. But I promise you, he had never violated the Sabbath day. And others said, how can a man that is a sinner, oh, how about that, do such miracles? And there was a division among them. You see, they are confounded by the righteousness of Jesus. Oh, and it confounds the wicked every time. How can a man be wholly righteous and yet also he be merciful? How can that be? See, they can't understand mercy. They can't understand compassion. They said a division occurred here because some said he can't be of God because he did this on the Sabbath day. And others said, how can a man do this and he not be of God? Y'all see that? So they can't figure this out. So they looked at the blind man, the beggar that's been on the street. And they said, what do you say of him that opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. He's getting warm. You know, the game we play, you're getting warm, you're getting warmer, you're getting warm, you're hot, you're burning up, you're getting cold. Man, this man's right on top of it. He is the prophet, see? He said, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe him. But they can't take away the fact that this man now sees. It's killing them. And they asked him again. They called the parents. Now watch this. You want to talk about rejection. You want to talk about rejection. They call the parents of this man, the ones that brought this baby into the world, and the ones that did this in front of his eyes to realize he couldn't see. They did this to see, oh my goodness, our son's blind, just as an infant. And they cradled him, and they loved him, and they fed him, and they led him around. No doubt, led him around wherever they went, taking care of this little fella. He grows up, and now he's out on the street begging. They call the parents of all the people that would stand beside you in this world. Wouldn't it be your parents? And they said, is this your son that was born blind? How then doth he now see? And the parents answered and said, we know that this is our son. That's true. and that we know that he was born blind. We took care of him for all these years, but by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. You say, well, that's a rational thing to do, is it not? Nope. Not according to verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age. Ask him. He's forsaken by his parents. The parents won't even stand up for this boy, this young man that had never seen. So they called him again. They said, give God the praise. Come on, tell us the truth now. We know that this man's a sinner. Now watch this in verse 25. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Very logical, is it not? Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? He said, I've already told you, verse 27. You did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? He's getting a little short with them, is he not? He said, I told you already what happened. This man Jesus did this. And I don't know if he's a sinner or not, because he didn't know him well enough yet. He said, I just know that this man couldn't do what he did if he wasn't of God. And then they reviled him. They didn't say, okay, yeah, you're right. You're right. We'll embrace this. They reviled him. And they said, you're his disciple and we're Moses' disciple. How mean is that? This man just has been able to see. He's never seen. I think I would ask him. I hope if I was there, I would say, look at this light. Look at this floor. Look at these walls. Have you ever seen this before? No. Come feel it. Touch it. Look at it. All these things you felt of all your life. Now you're seeing these things. And he goes on and he says, we know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fella, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said, listen to this confession now. Why herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. What a logical, rational, and spiritual conclusion. And they answered him and said, we're so glad that you now can see, and you couldn't see all those years. We're so glad we don't have to share food with you anymore because you're a beggar on the street. We're so glad that you've had your eyes opened. Is that what they said? They said what the apostles charged at the beginning. Thou wast altogether born in sins. You know, you must have sinned to have been born blind, or your parents must have sinned to have been born blind. And dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. That's something, isn't it? That just kind of gets your ire up, doesn't it? It just kind of makes you angry. How could they do this? How could they not rejoice with a man that had never seen? Oh, but child of God, let me tell you. Here comes the appointment. Don't ever miss this. Don't stop reading, because here comes the appointment. It says they cast him out. The word cast him out means they did it with violence. They took him by the robe and they just pushed him out of the synagogue. That's mean, isn't it? They didn't say, would you please leave now? We don't like you anymore. They grabbed him and they took him and they tossed him out. They threw him out of the synagogue. Can you imagine him standing up and dusting off? I think he probably had just a little bit of a smirk or smile on his face thinking, what just happened? Can I believe this is unbelievable? My neighbors won't stand up for me. My parents won't stand up for me. The Jews sure won't stand up for me. He stands up, he brushes himself off, and then verse 35, the special appointment comes. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, you see that? Jesus heard that they cast the man out, and Jesus went and found him. I want you to know, child of God, the special appointment lies in the all-abiding presence of Jesus Christ and his Spirit. Whenever you are cast out, like this man was cast out, whenever you are upbraided, whenever you are reviled for believing what you believe and doing what you do in the name of the Lord, the Lord will find you, like he found this blind man. It says he found him. Now here's the sweet part. The rest of that part's kind of controversial. And the rest of the part makes you tense up and you go, ooh, this is a weird situation. This is bad for the man that was blind. It's bad for his parents. It's bad for the Jews to accuse like that. But here's the sweet part. Jesus heard that he cast him out. And when he found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And the former blind man said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? I want to know more. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee.
And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Do you see that? Are you catching on to this special appointment? Do you see the beauty of what it means to take up your cross and follow the Lord and bear whatever suffering or trial or affliction comes along with that? How many children of God take up their cross and begin following the Lord? And when the suffering and the affliction comes and the name calling comes and the upbraiding comes and the reviling comes and the mockery comes and the making fun of comes and the casting out comes, and they say, "Oh, I just can't take this. I can't take it anymore." Stop! Just stop and look around you and feel around you, because there's a special appointment there where the Lord is there with you. He says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all." The Lord comes and He sups there with the child of God. So the next time you feel that suffering and the next time you feel that pain and you feel those trials coming upon you, just stop, take a breath, take a moment, and remember this. Jesus has found you. You've come to your appointment. And it says in 1 Peter that the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. How many times do we hinder that Spirit? With anger, with self-pity, with self-focus, with a loud mouth? We fight back and rage against it. "I don't want to feel this. I don't want to have this." And yet there's the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like He found the blind man when he heard he was cast out, He's there. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The reality of this world is suffering. The reality of serving the Lord, especially if you're going to take up your cross and follow the Lord in the truth of salvation by grace, there's going to be suffering. But you have a special appointment with your Savior, a special appointment where He comes and He sups with you. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Hallelujah, what a Savior.